Thank you, Brian. Continue in John, I trek through John, following the footsteps of Jesus. And as I read this text, I was thinking of the summer of 1986, way back. That's 28 years ago, and I was alive then, as some of you were not. I was working for about 8 weeks on a farm during that summer as a volunteer. And it was for this ministry called the Fold Family Ministries. And this ministry is a Christ-centered residential program for emotionally troubled teens. And they provide biblically-based, Christ-centered discipling, teaching, mentoring, and schooling as well for these kids. And they sign up with their family's agreement for a period of 14 months, usually. And they live there for 14 months. And it's a really powerful, life-changing program for these teenagers. Well, I served there for a summer as an adult volunteer resident where I lived with these kids in the home because in the summer they didn't have school, so they needed a lot more activities. And so I was one of the resident, not counselors, but adults that would be mentoring these boys. I worked with the boys, of course. And we did chores every day during the summer because it's a farm, so we had to do all, they split up the chores. And one of the common chores was cutting, splitting, and stacking wood because they heated their big, huge home with a wood stove. And so I actually got kind of buff that summer. I remember I came back and my friend's mom looked at me one time and she goes, "Wow, you look like you're more muscly." Still remember that because I was like, "Really? I'm usually a beanpole at that point. You know, I didn't have any muscle on me at all." So that was one thing we did. But there's two tasks I remember doing that stuck it out in my mind. And one was there was this in the barn where they kept their milk cow. Above in the hayloft, they discovered, because they hadn't been up there for a while, that this hornet's nest had been built there. And it was like 3 footballs big. So it was huge. It was at least this tall, and it was like that around. And there was a lot of hornets going in and out. So that's why they had gone up there to see what was going on. And so they tasked me and this other resident adult to get rid of this hornet's nest. So we did some research and we bought the 2 cans of this hornet killer spray that you could spray from like 12 feet away, you know. And then we waited until like almost midnight when they're the most dormant. And we climbed up into the hayloft with our flashlights. We found the little hole that they go in and we just... right, with 1 can, and then he had the second can ready, and I'd be like, "I'm out!" And then he'd go, and we just poured both cans into this nest. We soaked it solid with this stuff, and then we climbed down and we went to bed. And then the next morning we got up, and sure enough, there was no movement. They were all dead, so we got rid of that. So that was one highlight of the summer, I remember. That was so exciting to me. And the other was, then I was leading this cow, this milk cow from one field to the next, and it was my job to grab the reins and walk beside it, and the other guy was behind it, kind of slapping its behind to make sure it keeps going, I guess. Not that, you know, the 1,600-pound cow is going to react a little smack on the back. And so we're walking through, and then somehow it just stopped right on my right foot, and it just decided to stop there, and it was stepping on my foot. The 1,600-pound cow was stepping on my foot. And so I started, of course, yelling and screaming and pushing and probably hitting, you know, "Get off my foot, you know, get him off." And then finally he decided to keep walking in the direction we had hoped he'd go. And my big toe was broken after that. Ouch. And so you're probably wondering, what? Why are you telling me these things, Pastor Jeff? Right? Why? Well, because I have worked on a farm for 8 weeks, and actually, I've told you before, I have relatives in Iowa who are farmers. But despite that experience, when I look at this passage, and Jesus uses these terms and this metaphors of sheep and sheep pen and shepherd and gate and robbers and thieves trying to get in, it doesn't resonate with me. My experience doesn't say, "Aha, yeah, I know what exactly what he means there." How about with you guys? yeah, I kind of, you know, it goes over our head. You know, Jesus says, I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. You know, I don't even know if there's any shepherds in all of New Jersey. Right? Does anybody know? Do we have shepherds in New Jersey? We have sheep, right? But we just pen them up. We don't have shepherds necessarily. Well, yeah, I don't even know if we have shepherds in New Jersey. So sometimes it's hard for us to understand when we are removed from shepherds and this whole idea of how shepherds take care of the sheep. It's interesting Jesus uses these metaphors, because was Jesus a shepherd? No, right? What was Jesus, as far as we know? Carpenter, that's right. He worked with wood, maybe stone, because his dad, or his earthly father, right, Joseph, was a carpenter as well. So Jesus was, and the Pharisees, who we know he was talking to here, because in chapter 9, which we looked at 2 weeks ago, Jesus healed a blind man that was blind from birth. And then the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, were questioning the blind man, and also they didn't accept Jesus and who he was claiming to be or his miracles that he performed. So they questioned the miracle that was done. They questioned if Jesus was even, you know, of God. And all this was chapter 9. And then we move into chapter 10, and Jesus is addressing these Pharisees. And the Pharisees were not shepherds. They were religious leaders of the Jews. So why is Jesus using these metaphors that deal with, like, taking care of sheep and the shepherds? Because today, we're far removed from that. But then, in Jesus' day, it was very relevant, because shepherds were a very common profession. People would know, that since they were so common, what a shepherd was and what he or she would be tasked to do or how they would care for their sheep. And so these images that Jesus is using here would be very common day occurrence in that time. So that's why Jesus is using these things. For us, it's hard to grasp a hold of. And so we need to understand more of what is these familiar images for Jesus' time today. So let me explain a little bit. You know, the sheep pen was designed to be a place. Besides that, before this, don't worry. In John 10:6, it says there that Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Right? Brian read that earlier. So we're in company here, not good company, because the Pharisees weren't necessarily good company to be in, but they were struggling to understand this as well, even though they were familiar with the shepherds. So for us, the sheep pen, it was designed to be like this place of security for the shepherd to bring his sheep into some place at night where they could be protected. And usually it was this circular or square, like fenced in area, and it was made up of, like, usually of a high stone wall, because in that part of the world there's a lot of rocks, and so they would make these walls out of stone. And it would be just one opening, one break in the wall, and that would be where the sheep would enter or exit. And so they bring all the sheep in there, and then what would be the case is that there would be no, like, door or gate like that. They would just bring the sheep in, and then either the assistant that the shepherd would hire or the shepherd himself would then sit in the gate, kind of like this. You can see the guy there. He just kind of sit in the opening, and then he would act, in the sense, as the gate. They would have to go through him to get out, and or if somebody tried to come in, he would be able to protect his sheep or a wolf or whatever. So the shepherd himself, or the assistant to the shepherd, would be the gate. The shepherd, though, obviously could just go in and out whenever he wanted, because he was known to the assistant, or the sheep would know him because they're familiar with him. And what's interesting here in the text, in verse 3 especially, is this phrase, his own. Right, demonstrates this intimacy that the shepherd has with his sheep. Right, he calls the sheep his own, and the sheep he leads them out into the pastures, into the water holes in the morning, as is described by his voice. So this familiarity that the shepherd has with the sheep, and the sheep has with the shepherd, especially the shepherd has with the sheep, because it says also, notice in verse 3, that he calls the sheep out by name. He calls them by name. So he's with the sheep so often that he starts to notice the differences and he gives them names. And so he calls them by name. And so this metaphor is obviously for us, people, and that Jesus, we are his sheep and he calls us by name, asking us to come out and follow him. So Jesus describes this context in the first few verses of our text here for the claims. He sets up these for the claims that he is just about to make about himself. So listen again to what Jesus claimed in John 10, verses 7 through 10. He says, "Very truly I tell you." Remember what that means. "Very truly I tell you." In Greek, it's just a repetition of amen, amen. It just means like what I'm about to tell you is super important. Take notice what I'm about to say. He says, "I am the gate for the sheep, and all who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Jesus is claiming to be the gate, which means that Jesus is claiming that he himself is the entrance to salvation. "I am the opening. I am the door," he's saying basically, or "I am the way to salvation." And later, Jesus does use this. He says something like this as well in chapter 14, verse 6 of John, which he says there, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me," he says. So again, it's this idea of him being the entrance, right? The way to come into this life, the salvation that he is offering, which we learn a little bit more later. So he's the gate. You know, one time, I don't remember how long ago, but I go out to the backyard to check on my dog, Summer. And some of you have met Summer. She's kind of active and rambunctious. And I love Summer, and I went out there to check on her. I have a fenced-in backyard, so she can't get out. And she wasn't there. And so I knew she wasn't in the house, so I looked in all her normal spots where she might be, and she wasn't anywhere to be found. So I was like, how did she get out? All the gates were closed. And then I checked one gate I had forgot to latch. And so what she must have done is, like she does sometimes, is she'll claw at it with her paw, and it swung open. And then she's like, "Freedom!" And she went out, and then it just gradually swung shut. So then when I came out, I thought, you know, they were all shut. And so sure enough, she was gone. I couldn't, she was long gone. We don't even know how long she was gone because we didn't hear her go. We didn't know. So I went out looking for her, and this is difficult because usually I'll be there, she'll get loose from me and she'll run off and I'll know where she's kind of going and I'll follow her, but now I have no idea. So I started walking around the neighborhood, and after about an hour, my neighbor that's kind of on one side of us, her name's Samantha, she was out on her phone talking in her backyard, and Summer ran by her, and she knows that's Summer. So then she's like, "Oh, I gotta go. So she hung up, and then she got a treat because she had a dog too, and she was like, "Summer, come back here." And so Summer stopped, and then food is always motivating. So Summer actually came to her. If Summer sees me, she thinks it's a game, so she runs off. But she's like, "Hey, this is a new person. I like new people. If you've come over to our house," she likes new people, right? And so she came back, and this lady, Samantha, brought her back to our home, and that's great. But, you know, my dog is smart enough to know that it had to go through the gate to gain freedom, right? She knew the gate was where you go for freedom. That's why he always clawed at the gate, but usually it was shut. And Jesus says he is the gate, and he came to bring us life and give us life and have it to the full. And this is in verse 11. No, this is verse 10, where Jesus says, I have come so that they may have life and have it to the full. Right? The thieves and robbers, they come to kill and steal and destroy. But Jesus comes to give us life and to the full. And this word here in the Greek is interesting because this phrase, to the full, means that which goes way beyond necessity. It goes way beyond anything in our wildest dreams. And this is the life that Jesus has come so that we can have. When we enter the gate, when we enter through Christ, He gives us this abundant, unbelievable, wild and crazy life that's beyond our dreams. That's what Jesus says here. And then in the next verse, in chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus makes another claim saying, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus, the good shepherd, here is a provision. It's meant to be a provision, image of provision, of protection, and of intimacy. Now, not necessarily when we think of shepherd, that doesn't pop up into our head. But this is what was brought forward when he said, I am the good shepherd. Now, Jesus, the good shepherd, then we see here, provides for us. This is the image. God provides for us. And, you know, just for example, this is not a new concept that Jesus was saying. The Jews that were listening to him would not say, really? Because this concept, though it would be troubling to them because of what Jesus was claiming, is that God, this image of God in the Old Testament, time and time again, would be seen as the shepherd. Right? This image, this metaphor was used. And the well-known Psalm 23, I don't know if it's read often at funerals and other occasions, but the very first verse of Psalm 23 says what? The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. Yeah, so there's that image there. And Jesus is now saying, I am the good shepherd. Yeah. And so this image of shepherd was throughout the scriptures. And there's this book written by a Canadian agrologist entitled A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. His name's Philip Keller, and he's an actual modern-day shepherd in the British Columbia. He does agricultural research, land management, ranch development, all kinds of stuff up there. And Keller's firsthand experience gives us this insight into the life of a shepherd. For example, what does it really mean when the psalm says, I shall not want? What is it meant there when David, the King David, who was a shepherd, wrote that as this image about the Lord as my shepherd, I shall not want? Keller says that this is a picture, and I quote, of a sheep utterly satisfied with its owner, utterly contented in the good shepherd's care, and consequently not craving or desiring anything more. The shepherd is all that he needed. Does this describe our relationship, our day-to-day relationship with Jesus? That we can say he is our shepherd and he's all we want. He's all we need. It's Jesus. I'm not craving after anything else. Jesus, the good shepherd, provides for us. Now, this truth is introduced early in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 14, we see this when Abraham is about to sacrifice his son Isaac at the command of God, and he has the knife, and God stops him from doing that, and he provides this ram in the thicket. And then Abraham names that place in his worship of God as God will provide. He names that location as the Lord will provide. And then the shepherd, as we know from the scripture, goes to a great deal of trouble to care for his sheep. He keeps watch of them all the time, all day long, from early in the morning to late at night, trying to give them the best grazing, to gather enough winter food for them and clean water. He provides shelter in the storms, protection from the enemies and wolves and things like that, diseases and parasites that plague the sheep often. This is all part of the shepherd's job. And you take that and you think of Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. He does the same for us in that sense. He cares for us. He watches out for us. If we wander off, he goes and finds us, like the parable of the lost sheep. This is what this image here. And throughout the day, the shepherd looks over his flock to make sure everything is all right. And even at night, he'll keep, in a sense, one eye open and two ears open. If there's any trouble, he'll get up and try to protect his sheep. The shepherd's life is his sheep. Now, in his book, I Shall Not Want, Robert Ketchum, the author, it's tells of this story of the Sunday school teacher who one day during her class of an assortment of kids, different ages, asked if anyone here could quote Psalm 23, you know, about the Lord is my shepherd. And a bunch of kids raised their hands, surprisingly. And but what's interesting is this one little 4.5-year-old girl raised her hand. And the teacher was kind of skeptical, like, this little 4.5-year-old girl knows the whole 23rd Psalm by heart. And so she asked the little girl, are you sure you know the whole Psalm? And she, the little girl didn't answer, but then just got up and came up to the podium and gave a little bow and then started. The Lord is my shepherd. He's all I want. And then she sat down. Yeah, and I'm sure she left out a few verses there, right, of the psalm. But she captured what David's heart was in that psalm. Is that the Lord is our shepherd and we shall have no want, no need. Because he is our provider. He is our great provider. Jesus, the good shepherd, provides for us with a life that goes way beyond necessity. That's the life, the abundant life he has for you and me. And we also see that Jesus, the good shepherd, guides us. And we see this in John chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, when Jesus was giving this description. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Jesus guides us as the good shepherd. He guides us. That means if we are sheep, in a sense, or maybe we didn't know this, but if we're sheep and you leave sheep alone and you don't provide any guidance for them, they will keep eating in the same place until it's like a desert. I mean, they will eat the grass and then they'll pull the roots up and they'll just keep eating until there's just nothing left. And they won't think to move on. And so the shepherd is there to guide them and keep them like changing places. And I just saw this news report. I don't know if you saw it. I think it's on Long Island. There was this park and all these weeds grew up and they were going to try to kill the weeds, but they kept coming back and they didn't want to put any like chemicals on it because there's a lot of birds and stuff there. And they didn't want to come in and like mow because there's a lot of nesting animals that nest in the tall grass that the weeds are growing in. So they had this dilemma, and you know what they did is they just came in and brought goats, and because the goats loved these weeds, and so they wouldn't eat the grass, they would eat the weeds rather than the grass. So they just brought them in. It was a great environmentally safe thing, you know. And then they'd eat and then they'd poop and, you know, and provide more fertilizer for the grass and, you know, everything. So it was great. They just, in a couple of days, the weeds were just totally stripped clean because the goats had their meal. If you don't keep moving them around, they'd probably go on to the grass because after they eat the weeds, they'd eat the grass. It's the same for sheep. You have to have this leader. And we are a lot like sheep. We prefer to just do what we want whenever we want. And the Old Testament uses this image as well about us as sheep. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6 describes us saying, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And so we need a shepherd who can lead us. And Jesus does just that. And now notice here that he is leading us. He goes out ahead of the sheep and he uses his voice and we are to follow. And this is the image of how the ancient days, and even now the modern day Bedouins, still use as shepherds their sheep. Their sheep get to know their voice so well that they can just go into right outside the door of the sheep pen and say, whatever, like, hey, I'm right here. It's time to go get some food. Come on. And then they'll just sing a song or whatever and they'll walk away and all the sheep are just like, oh, there he is. And they're just going to follow along. You know, isn't that great? I wish my dog would do that, right? Come on, just follow me wherever I go, you know. And that's what they would do. They would just follow his voice. And he would always be out in front, facing whatever is to come first. And that's the image of our Lord, is he's the good shepherd. And he goes out ahead of us. And it is our responsibility to follow after him. That's what we need to participate in. We got to follow after his lead. He's not out there. He's not the shepherd that gets behind us and drives us with some pokers or whips or like I do with my dog, put a leash on us and drag him, you know, along with me. He doesn't do that, right? He just says, okay, if you want to come along, just follow me. Come on. You know, and it's up to us to follow or not if we want to follow the Lord Christ. And so this is that image here. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, this was our verse of the month last month, and this shows this image again here in following Christ. It says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. So again, there's this idea that following Christ, even following his example. So as sheep, we must follow Jesus' lead, listening to his voice. So Jesus said he is the good shepherd. And then he went on to say that in the same verse, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, Jesus mentioned here five times in verses 11 through 18, this phrase, lay down his life. He's talking about laying down his life as the shepherd. Five times, just in these verses alone. And this is a reference to the great salvation that Christ Jesus provides for his sheep, for all mankind. Now, this term great salvation comes from Paul Borthwick's book called The Western Christians in Global Mission. And I'm reading through it now. And by the way, Paul Borthwick, this name, this guy, this author, is going to be our missions conference speaker next year in 2015. And the phrase, Paul Borthwick gets this term, the great salvation, from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, which says, and how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? And the writer of this letter, Hebrews, in the New Testament, exhorts his readers not to neglect this great salvation that Christ has provided us, to ignore or to take for granted this great salvation. Because the Hebrews that he was writing to were facing a lot of hardships. And so he didn't want them to marginalize, in a sense, the salvation that Jesus has provided for you and me and all mankind. The overwhelming reality of this salvation is that God himself came to earth in Jesus to die for your sins and my sins. The amazing love that was demonstrated through that. So that's the great, a powerful, amazing salvation that oftentimes we in American Christianity just kind of take for granted because we hear about it so much. Oftentimes, I even find myself, when we get to certain points in a message and we hear this, the gospel message being preached again about Jesus coming and dying for our sins, giving up his life, we kind of tune out because we've heard it so often. And so this is what the danger here is, of ignoring the great salvation of Jesus Christ and marginalizing it and putting it aside. Understanding this great salvation is essential to following Christ as our Lord and our good shepherd, and following him to the ends of the earth, because it is risky. And Jesus made that clear. If we are truly going to follow Christ Jesus as the good shepherd to the ends of the earth as he has commanded us, that bears a lot of risk for us. It's not necessarily a safe thing to do. And some followers will have premature death because of where they go. They'll end up dying young or dying before their time, at least what we consider their time to go. We will not, if we follow Christ like this, live out the normal American dream. We're not going to go and retire maybe necessarily in Arizona and become the shuffleboard champion, you know, or something like that. No, because Christ is calling us to take a risk and go to the ends of the earth. And so most likely we're not going to end up living a life to the grave like that. Jesus is so worth it. Jesus is so worth it to follow as the Lord and good shepherd of our souls. And so the Lord is our shepherd, and he is all we want. And that's how you and I will live if we decide to follow Christ. You know, in his book, Paul Borthwick shares about a journey he took to Ghana, and where his host, when he got to Ghana, took him to this, what they call the missionary cemetery, and there was vast number of graves of all these 25 or 26-year-old young men and women. All 25, 26 missionaries. They had all died and they were buried there. And the tradition around these graves is that it says that these British missionaries, they were all from Britain, would actually, when they were young adults, they would pack up their stuff and their belongings, and they wouldn't pack them in their normal, like, suitcases. They would actually, knowing that when they went to Ghana, this country, because the most, white people at that point would go there and they would die because of the diseases they would capture. And so they would know this and they would plan on this, that they were going there, not probably going to return. So instead of using suitcases, they would pack their belongings in a casket. And they would just put all their belongings in their caskets, and then they would ship it, and they'd go along to Ghana. Because they were going there to spread the gospel, and they knew that they would probably not return home. They most likely. And that's what many of them happened. Is they would, within 2 years, most of these people, after spreading the seeds of the gospel a little bit, died there in Ghana. And they have the cemetery there. And so he saw this. Paul Boothroyd saw the cemetery. And then after that, they, on the same trip, he visited a Pentecostal church there in Ghana, where this church, the Ghanese, I think they're called, they actually, this church in Ghana was sending out missionaries from this church to 85 different countries of the world. 85 different countries of the world had missionaries from this church sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that was only possible right then and then, and now, today, I would assume, because of a century ago, these British missionaries, these 25, 26-year-olds, who gave their lives to spread the seeds of the gospel. Because they lived to die for Jesus Christ. And they even packed their belongings in their caskets. Amazing. And for many of us, following Jesus doesn't mean we're literally going to die doing this, following him wherever he takes us. But it definitely might mean downsizing our lifestyle. It might mean considering how we spend our money to better follow Christ more faithfully rather than be so distracted with the stuff that we own. It may mean using our vacation or our summer break to go on a short-term mission trip rather than sitting around during the summer and relaxing and doing, in a sense, nothing. Right? It can mean these changes and these radical decisions we can make to follow Christ and pursue him with all that we have. That's what it could mean. And in any case, it's all about identifying with Jesus and saying, in light of this great salvation, Jesus, I want to go where you are going. And I want to be where you want to bring me. Because he is going out ahead of us, and we are to pursue him and to follow him in faith. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is calling your name today. He's calling you by name, and he's saying, come follow me as your Good Shepherd. I will provide for you. I will care for you. In your times of trouble, he is not saying, I will keep your life safe and comfortable in the sheep pen. No, he's going to call you out of that sheep pen and say, come follow me, where I'll take you and lead you to share the gospel with others. But the question and the challenge for you and me is, will we listen to that voice that has already called us by name? Will we respond to him and follow him, or will we reject him and not treat him as Lord of our lives? That's your call. Let's pray together. Lord God, our Good Shepherd, we pray that as we struggle and grasp the true meaning of you as the Good Shepherd and you as the gate for the sheep, that our lives would be one of listening for your voice in your word, one of watching where your Spirit is guiding and leading and pushing us to go. Lord, we pray that you would help us to remove the things in our lives that are anchors to us, that distract us from following you. And Lord, we renounce the sinful practices that we all practice that keep us focused on ourselves. Lord, we pray that now, this week, we would know how to follow you ever so much better than we did last week. With your help, in Jesus' name, amen.
Let's just respond in song.